Let me ask you a question. What would you do if someone told you they could perform miracles in Jesus' name? Would you be drawn in? Would you be skeptical? Or somewhere in between? I'm not sure if I believe or not believe. The reality is we live in a world where miracle claims are everywhere. On television, social media, and in churches around the world. And wherever this type of buzz goes on, there's a lot of crowds. Emotions run high. And sincere people, sometimes desperately seeking healing for themselves or for a loved one, or they looking for hope or a touch from God, find themselves wondering, is this real? Is this from God? Should I be pursuing this? These are not small questions. These have real consequences for real people. That's exactly why we need to let scriptures, not our experience, not our emotions, not popular opinion, not even how many people view a YouTube video, give us the answer. We need to look at the scriptures, because scriptures will protect us from wrong paths, and also scriptures will set us free if we are on a wrong path. So that's what we're going to do today as we look at as we continue our series through spiritual gifts. We're going to look at an important gift. You see it on the screen. Does the gift of miracles continue today? That's a subject for today. But before we look into God's word, let's look to the God of the word. Father, we pray that by your spirit, you would open the scriptures to our minds so that we'll understand what you have in store for us. And that through your word, may you strengthen our faith in Jesus. For his glory, we pray. Amen. We're in the eighth message in our series on spiritual gifts. Most likely two more, and then we'll be wrapping up this series. This eighth message deals with the gift of miracles. Do they continue today? We've been looking at the list of 18 gifts across four New Testament passages. There's that familiar chart that'll pop up to you real soon. You can see the green one is the one that we're looking at today. There's one more we're going to look at healing. That'll be the next one, Lord willing. We've seen 16 of the 18 gifts. We're looking at the 17th today, the gift of miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we read Paul's words about the Holy Spirit gifting some people with miraculous powers. That's the only instance in the list of spiritual gifts where that, as a gift, this appears. Now, though the gift of healing is often described under this broader category of miracles, and rightly so, because sometimes dramatic healing is actually a miracle, I want to deal with that separately in the next message. We're going to just look at the gift of miracles. What is it? What is this gift? Simply put, the gift of performing miracles, also called signs and wonders, is the Holy Spirit-given ability to do acts that are contrary to the natural world and its laws. So let me repeat that again to you. The gift of performing miracles, also called signs and wonders, is a Holy Spirit-given ability to do acts that are contrary to the natural world and its laws. Take, for example, parting of the Red Sea, Exodus 14. That's a miracle. It's contrary to natural laws. Or the sun standing still for about a whole day, Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. That is a miracle because it's contrary to the natural world and its laws. These, when I'm saying a miracle, it's a clear, unmistakable act of God breaking into the natural order of things. So, finding a parking spot close to the building you're entering to, that's not a miracle. Because we throw the word miracle casually around. A miracle is God intervening in a way that's contrary to natural order of things. Jesus himself performed many miracles. His first sign in the book of John is turning water into wine, John chapter 2. And in the same book of John, which is often called as the book of signs, some say there's seven. It could be seven, could be more. John records many more signs for us. Jesus fed the 5,000, John 6, verses 1 through 14. He walked on water, verses 16 through 21 of the same chapter 6. He healed a man born blind, which even the apostles never gave sight to a blind man. It was completely only Jesus tying into him being a Messiah and raising Lazarus from the dead, John 11. And John thankfully tells us the purpose of these signs at the very end of his gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, notice what John says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. That word signs has the idea of miracles, attesting miracles, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, whatever is written, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Two reasons is given, that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life, life in his name. These miracles, as you can see from John's two verses there, John's text, were to authenticate who Jesus truly is. These were like the credentials. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he calls people to trust in him for eternal life. Jesus himself repeatedly appealed to people who were not putting trust in him. Even if you don't trust me, at least look at the miracles I'm doing. Maybe that'll move you to believe. One example is John 14, verse 11. He says, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Look at these signs, wonders, miracles I'm doing. They tell you something about me. That I am the Messiah and that you should put your trust in me. And this was the same with the apostles. They too performed many signs and wonders. A couple of passages. We've seen them in the past too. Acts chapter 2 verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Chapter 5 verse 12, first part. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. As a side note, if you carefully read the New Testament without bringing your ideas into the text, and especially the book of Acts, what you will find is that it was the apostles and not every believer doing miracles. We sometimes have this idea that in the early church, people were doing miracles every day. It's not the case. And it was only the apostles. And the purpose of the apostles' miracles was the same as with Jesus. These signs authenticated the ministry of the apostles that they were sent by this Messiah, Jesus himself. And listen to the message that they're speaking, because it's Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit, through them. And by believing in that message, you can have eternal life. It's like Jesus saying, these are my men going out, preaching the good news about forgiveness for sins in my name. The writer of Hebrews confirms this. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. The writer is warning people not to neglect this message of salvation that was given to them. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And then notice verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the apostles perform signs, wonders, and miracles to say that they are true representatives of the Messiah, and their message was to be taken in. Paul himself, when his apostleship was questioned, pointed to the same evidence, 2 Corinthians 12:12. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. What are the marks of a true apostle? Signs, wonders, and miracles. So in the case of both Jesus and the apostles, signs, wonders, and miracles served one clear purpose, to affirm they were who they claimed to be. And those truths that they spoke, amongst many things that they spoke, God, in His sovereign purposes, the Holy Spirit decided what needed to be recorded for us, and that's what we have in the New Testament. This brings us to the central question: does the gift of miracles still continue today? The gift of miracles still continue today? Short answer, no. No. With the apostles gone, and we established that in an earlier sermon, our apostles and prophets for today, I walked us through why there are no apostles and prophets in the true biblical sense. We also look at false prophets. The true biblical sense, Paul himself said he was the last apostle to see Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. The last of all, he appeared to me. This gift ceased. Once the apostles' message was complete in the New Testament, the gift of miracles has served its purpose. One theologian put it plainly: the gift of miracles was temporary, given to establish the gospel at its foundation. Now that the foundation is laid, we are to build upon it, not relay it. Ephesians 2:20, church's foundation built on apostles and prophets. So having said that, and this is crucial, please pay close attention, this does not mean God no longer does miracles. Okay? That's why I kept stressing on the gift of miracles has ceased. This doesn't mean God does not do any miracles anymore. Not at all. God still directly performs miracles, acts contrary to the natural world and its laws even to this day. It's just that He no longer does them by gifting and empowering certain individuals as He did with the apostles. This was a unique ministry given to the apostles. And once the apostolic era ended with the passing away of the last apostle, John, and the writing of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, this sign gift of performing miracles also ceased. But before I go any further, I want to pause here for a couple of minutes. I want to speak directly and lovingly to those of you who may have come to faith in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, because this may not just be theology. It becomes very personal to you. If this, what I've said so far, and what I'm going to say after this feels unsettling, please hear me. I'm not dismissing your experience or questioning the sincerity of your faith. If you have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, that is the greatest miracle of all. And absolutely nothing what I say today changes that fact. Okay? What we're examining together is not whether God works miracles. He absolutely does. But how He has chosen to work in this age. It's not through individuals. It's directly. It's not by gifting certain people, but He directly still does miracles. The Bible calls us to test everything against its truths. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21. If some of you or some of what you've been taught doesn't hold up under Scripture's light, that's not a reason to be ashamed. It's actually look at it as an invitation to know God more truly through His Word. Think of that as a gift. God is helping you to dig into the Scriptures even more. Some may still push back and ask a fair question. Wouldn't God use miracles to bring people to Jesus? That's a fair question. Yes, He may certainly choose to use miraculous events to draw a person toward Jesus. But here's the key. Any miracle God uses to bring someone to faith will always lead them to the Word of God, not away from it. Experience alone doesn't bring saving faith. That experience should lead a person to the revealed Word of God. Miracles are a means to bring people to the Word of God through which the Holy Spirit brings conviction, repentance, and faith in Jesus. Scripture is clear on this matter. Let me give you just two. Romans 10:17 talks about faith comes from hearing the message about Christ. So what it says, faith comes how? Hearing the message. And same thing Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. So whatever means God uses, if those means don't bring you to the word of God, the main means the Spirit uses to bring conviction and conversion, then that conversion is questionable. I was healed. I became a Christian. Just the healing alone made you a Christian is something concerning. If that healing led you to Christ who is revealed in the Word, and from the Word the conviction comes that I'm a sinner, Christ died for me, Christ was raised again, and I need to repent and place my faith in Him, that is a different story. That's legitimate. Word of God is the means God uses to produce faith in a dead heart. Now, despite these clear statements, some still insist that signs and wonders are necessary for people to believe. But what is interesting is the Bible itself pushes back against this idea. Notice the same Apostle John, what he says in John 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. Do you read that? Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. Isn't that tragic? Miracle after miracle they saw with their own eyes. And by the way, the miracles of Jesus were legitimate miracles. No one ever questioned the authenticity of that. They still refused to believe. It's like Pharaoh, who witnessed miracle after miracle through Moses and Aaron and continually kept hardening his heart more and more every time. Signs and wonders don't guarantee that a person will come to saving faith. In fact, the Bible gives us beautiful examples of people coming to faith without seeing a single miracle. Let's look at two such examples. Number one, in John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman on his journey. He meets her at a well, reveals himself to her as the Messiah. Someone you would never expect because this woman didn't have godly character. But He reveals Himself to her and she believes in Him. But notice what happened next, John 4 verse 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them and He stayed 2 days. And because of His what? Words. Many more became believers because of His words. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Not one miracle performed here. And yet, almost an entire village put their faith in Him. Think about that. A second one pertains to John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament era, according to Jesus Himself in Matthew 11, verse 11. Notice John the Apostle describing the people who came to Jesus, what they said about John the Baptist. John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Though John never performed a sign, the greatest Old Testament prophet never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in that place, many believed in Jesus. What was John's message? Repent and believe. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the King is here in your midst. Not one sign John performed, and yet people believed. Not one sign Jesus performed, yet a whole town believes. Many signs He performed, yet many did not believe in Him. John's ministry was powerful not because of miraculous works, because he faithfully proclaimed God's word and pointed people to Christ. That clearly shows us that a ministry can be divinely appointed, Spirit-empowered, and highly effective without a single miraculous sign. This wicked generation seeks after a sign. Nothing will be given to it, Jesus said, except the sign, the ultimate sign of resurrection. One verse that is frequently used to argue that believers today should perform miracles is John chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice what Jesus said on the night of His betrayal. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now people take that phrase, they will do greater things than these, to mean followers of Jesus will perform greater miracles. But think carefully before you come to that conclusion. Jesus walked on water, raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, fed thousands, calmed storms. Can we do greater things than those miracles? Absolutely not. What Jesus is saying is this. He says, I'm going to the Father. What does he mean? When I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, me beside you, as good as that is, there's something greater, the Spirit inside of you. So when the Spirit comes to live inside my people, they will take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and multitudes will experience the miracle of salvation. You see, Jesus never left Palestine, but his Spirit-indwelt followers would, and in that process, they spread the gospel all over the world, and everyone experienced, those who respond by the grace of God would experience the miracle of new birth. And that's the key to understanding what Jesus means by greater things. Greater in multitude, not greater in magnitude. That's very important to understand. More people coming to salvation. The greater things are the global harvest of souls through the preaching of the gospel. And that brings us to the most glorious truth of this message. Conversion to Christ, true conversion to Christ, where the Holy Spirit enables a dead, spiritually dead sinner to receive forgiveness of all sins, to experience new life, receive a new heart and a new spirit. That is the greatest miracle of all. That's the greatest miracle, because that's the miracle that impacts you for not just for time, but for eternity. Eternity. And that comes through the preaching of the gospel. And you and I, true believers, are the instruments that God uses to bring about the miracle of conversion. What a marvelous privilege we have. That is why Paul could say with confidence in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It is this gospel, the good news, that brings about this greatest miracle. Spiritually dead people, people enmity with God, are given life so they can be united with Christ by faith. To the proud Corinthians who were chasing showy gifts like tongues, miracles, signs, instead of the message of the cross, notice what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and then verses 21 through the first part of verse 23. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. To the crowd that was craving after signs and wonders, Paul said, I am resolved in preaching the cross. Yes, that might sound foolishness, but God, the all-wise God, has chosen the message as the means to bring people to repentance and faith. Jews demand signs. That's what they did with Jesus. Show us one more sign. Then we'll believe. Show us one more. Show us one more. Wicked generation craves after signs, wonders, and miracles. And Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Because Christ is the embodiment of power. Christ is the embodiment of all wisdom. He would later on go to say a fantastic passage, that 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 all the way to chapter 2 verse 5. Beautiful section. The overwhelming teaching of Scripture is this. We don't need signs and wonders for people to believe in Jesus and live a joyful life in union with him. The Holy Spirit will use the gospel message and continues to use the gospel message that's faithfully proclaimed by God's people to bring all who are appointed to eternal life to faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. All appointed eternal life believed. Spurgeon said it well when he said, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit never fights without his own sword. Give the people the pure word of God and trust the Holy Ghost to do his own work. By saying that we need more than what the Holy Spirit uses, you know actually what we're saying? We're not exalting the Spirit. We're demeaning the power of the Spirit. That's exactly what we're doing. And that's a sad tragedy. If we can rest in that truth, the Spirit will use the word that he inspired men to write to bring conversion and to bring ongoing sanctification, not to mention judgment as well for those who reject. We must keep faithfully witnessing, trusting the Holy Spirit to use the message we proclaim to accomplish his sovereign purposes. But I must take a few minutes also to warn you, lovingly, but also clearly, about the dangers of modern day miracle workers and churches that promote this kind of teaching. Jesus himself warned us, Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They'll say, here he comes. Here he comes. Don't believe. Because no one knows that day or the hour. They will appear. Perform what? Great signs and wonders. There's that phrase again. Signs and wonders. In fact, then he says, see, I've told you ahead of time. Watch out. I'm warning you. In fact, what he's saying is these false teachers will perform miracles of such magnitude that even true believers could be tempted to follow them. If possible, even the elect. They can shake your faith. Says. And who is empowering such people? None other than Satan and his demons. None other than Satan and his demons. According to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, Satan and his workers disguise themselves as angels of light, and they work behind the scenes to empower false leaders who pretend to be true followers of Jesus. We cannot and must not simply assume that just because someone performs a miracle or claims to perform a miracle in Jesus' name, they are automatically a true preacher of the gospel. Folks, this deception shouldn't surprise us. Even people empowered by Satan do true miracles, but not in Jesus' name. Think of the magicians in Pharaoh's court. Moses and Aaron, they perform miracles. Those magicians also do the same miracles. Who were they empowered by? Satan. Satan. What was Pharaoh's goal? To eliminate the Jewish race. And who's behind that? Satan. They were not doing tricks. They were doing real supernatural acts, but not empowered by God. Still in God's sovereignty, he gave Satan limited authority to do certain things. Satan cannot work on his own. He can only work with the authority he's been given. God sets boundaries like he did with what Satan could do and not do with Job's life. If Satan could do that in Moses' day, we should not be so naive about what he's capable of today, doing today. In 1 John 2:18, the Apostle John reminds us, yes, there's an Antichrist coming, the Antichrist, the embodiment. But even now, many antichrists have come. Even now. Meaning many false teachers are already at work in the world. But when the ultimate antichrist comes, accompanied by his sidekick, the false prophet, there's that unholy trinity. Satan is the dragon, antichrist is the beast, and then there's the false prophet. The deception will reach a terrifying peak. This is how John describes it, Revelation chapter 13. Look at verses 13 to the first part of verse 14. And it, that's the false prophet, performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power, there's that given power. It was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, the Antichrist. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. The miracles were real. But it's who's behind that? Satan. Mass deception through signs and wonders, leading many to eternal destruction. That is why Jesus' words on Judgment Day should cause us to pause in embracing these type of things blindly. Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23, this is what Jesus says. Many, notice that word many, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Signs, wonders, miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. He doesn't say, I knew you at one time. Meaning you were saved at one time, then you lost your salvation. I never knew you to begin with. Evil doers. These people claim to do great things in Jesus' name. And Jesus doesn't say they didn't do it. He doesn't question the legitimacy. Some of those may have been very legitimate. But he says, you're not my people. I never had an intimate relationship with you ever. Yes, your miracles were real enough to impress people, but they're never truly empowered by my spirit. That is why we are warned not to go after these false teachers whose ministry is shaped by signs, wonders, and miracles, but their teachings, and more importantly, their lifestyles, just don't align with the scriptures. And their teaching is spreading like wildfire because it appeals to the sinful desires of the flesh, while the true gospel is often neglected or relegated to the side because it's contrary to those desires. It's almost like enter through the narrow gate, but then walk on the broad road. We don't have to look far to see this playing out in the world around us. Christopher Ashe, a British pastor and theologian, in his commentary on the book of Job, in the introduction section, describes something he witnessed while he was driving through parts of Africa. Along the roadside, he saw signs advertising churches. These were some of the signs. The Winner's Chapel. Divine Call Bible Church with the slogan, Excellence and Power. The Redeemed Evangelical Mission Power Word. And along another subtitle, How to Speak a Word That Gets You Power and Influence. As it says, come to Jesus and become a winner in life. That seemed to be the message. He visited a bookstore in one of the capital cities where a self-styled archbishop's books filled the shelves. These were some of the titles. Cultivating a Winning Habit. Created for the Top. Don't Die at the Bottom. 6 feet under doesn't matter. Power Pillars for Uncommon Success. He even mentions a student telling him that some weddings in his country had replaced the traditional vows for better, for best, or for worst. They replaced that as for better, for best, for richer, for richest. Because they could not imagine the possibility that a Christian couple might ever experience anything worse or poorer. This kind of teaching, chasing power, signs and wonders, is not limited just to one region. It's all over the world. And it's spreading rapidly precisely because it appeals to the desires of our flesh. That is why the true church, even though it's a minority, must stand firm. We must rely on the sufficiency of Scripture and keep preaching the gospel that calls people to enter through the narrow gate and walk the narrow road, because that alone is the path that leads to eternal life through Jesus. It's that kind of faithful preaching alone that the Holy Spirit will use to bring people to Christ and help them to experience true forgiveness of sins, the greatest miracle anyone could ever experience. Yes, God can still intervene and does intervene in ways contrary to nature to help his people. I'm not saying that does not happen. Do not hear me say that. But the point is, we don't live and crave for that. His divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. We're called to know Christ more and more. and know His word more and more. And we have been given all that it takes to live the life He's called us to live. If you are here today, perhaps misled by such teachings, or far from Jesus for other reasons, please hear this carefully. This is something personal to you. You may have chased signs and wonders, or looking for an experience that would finally convince you. Or perhaps you've been burned by churches that promised miracles and left you dejected, disillusioned. Or maybe you've never engaged with Jesus at all. But here's what is true, regardless of your story. You are a sinner right now before a holy God. You've rebelled against Him. You've sinned against His laws grievously, repeatedly. You rejected and you loved sinning. You cannot rescue yourself. You cannot save yourself. No miracle worker can rescue you. No experience can save you. Only Jesus can. He went to that cross to take the punishment you deserve. He alone was raised from the dead, the greatest authenticated miracle by more than 500 people in all history. The resurrection of Jesus is the pinnacle of all miracles. We have that. We don't need anything more. And right now, He is alive and He is willing to forgive you completely and give you eternal life if only you will turn from your sins and turn to Him in faith. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice it doesn't say everyone who sees a miracle, everyone who has a powerful experience. It's not what it says. Everyone, irrespective of your background, irrespective of how much you have sinned, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus, save me. Instantaneous, He will give you new life. Instantaneous, the Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you forever. Instantaneous, you will have all that you need to live this holy life. This life Jesus calls you to live. Even when you stumble and fall, He is alongside picking you up. Even though a righteous person falls 7 times a day, my goodness, we fall more than 7 times a day. But He comes, picks us up, restores us. Folks, that is the call. That is the call. Please call out to Jesus from your heart, right from where you are sitting. No special words needed. Just an honest heart turning and crying out to Jesus. That's what you need. You need new life. You need the greatest miracle, new birth. You do that today, you will experience the greatest miracle you will ever experience, both for time and eternity. A dead soul brought to life, sins completely forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ, and a place secured for you in eternity at the feet of Jesus. Nothing can beat that. Don't leave today without Jesus. And church, let's faithfully, lovingly, prayerfully, and consistently and unashamedly keep proclaiming the gospel message as found in the New Testament. Let's keep thanking the Lord for choosing us as His instruments to bring about the miracle of conversion in those living in darkness without hope. And even when we don't see immediate results, or even for a long time if we don't see results, let's never forget that God will honor faithful proclamation in His time and in His way. The Holy Spirit is still at work through the Word, through us, for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to rest in that miracle of all miracles, the resurrection of Your Son, which gives us eternal hope, eternal life, eternal security. Even when everything seems to fall apart in our lives, and even in our weak moments, Lord, when we cry out to You, there are times when You intervene in a way that is beyond our understanding. Yes, we acknowledge that. But even should those events not come about, help us to rest in the fact, Lord, that you never let go of us. You never leave nor forsake your people. Even in the midst of those tears unceasingly flowing, your spirit, your word, and your people are there alongside, Lord. So we are thankful. Protect us, Lord, from straying by the things that appeal to the flesh. Help us to trust in your word and in your spirit's ability to work your word in dead souls, as well as continue to work that in souls who have received new life. Oh, how we cherish your word. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us for giving our time to so many different things, but just a tip of the hat to your word, and that too on rare occasions. Let us examine our lives. If that is the pattern of our lives, are we really saved? Or are we just deceiving ourselves and playing the Christian game? One day the mask will be ripped. Just as in Matthew 7, the people put on a mask. They were deceiving many. In your name, they were deceiving many, pretending to be believers. Just as their mask would be ripped, so would our mask if we truly are not born again, because our lifestyle doesn't give evidence of it. Please, Lord, if anyone is sitting here deceived, thinking that they are saved but they are not, even if that is me, rip that mask, so that by your Spirit's power, I can fall at your feet, Jesus, and cry out to you, Lord, save me. Save me. You will hear that call. You will respond. And you will put the joy of salvation. In Jesus' name, the mighty name, name above all names, and loving, compassionate name, I pray this. Amen.